Half a day, and welcome to Harvest Echoes from Harvest Baptist Church on Guam. Since our founding in 1975, pastors, evangelists, and missionaries have traveled from all over the world to Guam to speak to our people, preaching and teaching the Word of God. We're providing you access to this rich archive of sermons and lessons on Harvest Echoes. Our mission is to help people develop a heart for God. These messages, presented in conferences and special services at Harvest, seek to point you toward the Lord Jesus Christ and His Word. Today, a message from evangelist Steve Pettit. It was presented in November of 2008. The title of the message, Sanctifying Obedience.
Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. Paul says these words, "Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure." It has been called the king of diseases and the disease of kings. Many, many famous people have gotten this disease. People like Henry VIII, Benjamin Franklin, Thomas Jefferson, Sir Isaac Newton, and yes, even the most famous Baptist preacher in world history, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, all of these men had the exact same disease. What was the disease that they were afflicted with? It's called gout. What is gout? Well, it is a form of arthritis that attacks certain joints in your body. Your wrists, your knees, your ankles, and in particular, your big toe. Now, when you talk about gout and the suffering of your big toe, it sounds really funny, unless you get it. And the problem with gout is it literally makes you feel like you have broken your ankle or you have broken your toe. Fact is, the famous Roman general Seneca said, "I thought that I was bitten by a serpent, but I was wrong. I got gout." Now, what causes gout? Well, it's a problem in your body. And that is, it's the body's inability to dispense itself of what is called uric acid. And what it is, it's due to the body's inability to get rid of the acid. And the reason for that is probably because you have a wrong diet. It's usually called the fat man's disease. Or the disease of kings. Why? Because kings usually ate rich food and therefore things got out of balance. And the reason I know so much about it is because I get it. My brother gets it. My dad used to get it. Fact is, I woke up this morning and I felt gout coming in my big toe this morning. And the whole reason you get it is because things are out of balance. This morning I'm speaking on the subject of sanctifying obedience. That sounds like a big title. It's really simple. And that is, in the Christian life, if you get out of balance spiritually, it can be absolutely devastating. Imbalance in the Christian life is devastating. And in verses 12 and 13 of Philippians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul gives us the balance between what God does and what you are to be doing in your spiritual life. It is a balance between what you do and what God does in your spiritual life. And I'm excited about teaching you this truth because if you will learn this, you will grow spiritually and you will experience revival in your life and God will change your life if you'll understand what God is doing and what I'm to be doing. And in verse 12, he tells us what we're to do. And in verse 13, he tells us what God does. Now, there's one thing that is certain. God will always do his part. Amen? And there's one thing that is questionable, whether or not we will do our part. And so let's begin this morning with verse 12, and let's look at it carefully when he tells us our part, and then he tells us, verse 13, God's part. Verse 12, wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, he says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. What does he tell us to do? Our part in our spiritual life is to work out our own salvation. You do not work for your salvation. You don't earn it. You don't merit it. Why? Because Ephesians 2, 8, 9 says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So let's make it very clear from the beginning. No one is saved by their good works. The Bible says in Titus 3 and verse 5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saves us. You know, if you got to heaven by your good works, you would brag for all eternity about it, and nobody could put up with you. So he's not saying work for your salvation, but he is saying something very clear. He says work out your own salvation. And that's not a suggestion. That is a direct commandment from God. You are to be working out your own salvation. So what does that mean? What does the word work out mean? Well, the best way to explain it is by giving simple illustrations. The best illustration is probably mathematics. Because if there's anything that's true about mathematics, it's just a big problem. When you take math and you sit there and then you get homework and go home, generally the teacher gives you what? Problems. And what do you have to do? Solve the problems, or what we would say, you have to work them out. And so you sit down and you work it all out and you work it down and you get the right answer. All right. When the Bible says work out your own salvation, that's the idea of it. And so when Paul says work out your own salvation, he's talking about the fact that you have to work out or be working towards what God is doing in your life. Now, what does that work out involve? Well, go back and look at verse 12, because he tells us. He says, wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation. What does it mean to work out? To work out means to obey. As you have always obeyed, work it out. They're synonymous terms. They go together. Working out your own salvation is obeying God. What is my part in spiritual living, spiritual growth? It sounds so simple, it's almost childlike. You know what it is? Obey. Do you have children? Let me ask you a question. If your children obeyed everything you told them to do, what kind of child would you have? Probably a saint. Amen? How many of you have ever told your children, just do what I tell you? I have an 11-year-old who thinks he's a 30-year-old. I have an 11-year-old who, if he's not careful, he has a suggestion for every command I give him, and it's usually not the same thing. And there are times I've looked at him and I said, son, you may not understand me, but I'm telling you, just do what I tell you. And the whole key for his growth in his life is obeying. Now, when Paul made this statement, work out your own salvation, this is not just some nebulous statement. Because on two occasions in the book of Philippians, he had already told the Philippian believers what to do. Look at verse 27 of chapter 1. This is Paul's first commandment to the church of Philippi. He says in verse 27, only let your conversation be as it becomes the gospel of Christ. Literally, it means live worthy of the gospel. You live your life in a manner that reflects the gospel. How many of you work a job where you are around people who are not believers on a regular basis? Raise your hand, all right? How many of you know, and you don't have to raise your hand, how many of you know that because you're a Christian, everybody's watching you, all right? He says, live worthy of the gospel. That means to live your life in a manner that reflects the gospel. Now, how do you do that? At the end of verse 27, he says that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the gospel. Simply put, it means with heart and soul, work together to get the gospel out. And the commandment that he is giving us is that the way that we live worthy of the gospel is that we as a body, as a church, work together to get the good news out. All right, let's make it very practical. If we really want to see God work, well, let me put it this way. I'm going to teach you in a minute. God is working. But what we need to do is be responsive. If God has given you a burden on your heart for people that are not saved, what does he want you to do? He wants you to work that out. Go do it. That's really what he's saying. He's really saying this. You need to be obedient because God is working in your life. You need to respond to that. Then he gives a second command. Look at Philippians chapter 2 and verse 2. He says, fulfill you my joy. And here's the second command, that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. The second commandment he gives is that we have to have a spirit of unity in the church by having an attitude of humility. And so he's giving us two commandments to obey. One is to work together to get the gospel out. The second one is to be humble-minded towards believers and serve one another, not thinking about yourself, but be thinking about the needs of others. And this is a commandment he's telling us to obey. He's saying, I want you to be humble. I want you to work together. And so the whole point he is saying is this, that the way that we work this salvation out in our own life is that we obey God's commandments. And when we are walking in obedience, that's when things are happening and God is at work. So that's our part. Our part, it's very simple, our part is to be obedient. Do you realize, folks, that forward progress in the Christian life is never a permanent thing? In other words, spiritual growth is not automatic, because the whole life of the believer is conditioned upon your will obeying instantly God's working in your heart. Do you want to have revival this week? Do you want to have revival? I'm going to tell you the cost of revival up front. It's real simple. You have to obey God. When God speaks to your heart, you obey him. And when you respond in obedience to the working of God in your heart, you will experience in your life spiritual growth, spiritual living. God's going to work in your life. Let me give you a quick illustration. This past week, we flew from Greenville, South Carolina to Detroit, Michigan, to Los Angeles, to Honolulu. We spent the night in Honolulu and then got up the next day and we flew to Tokyo and then to Guam. When we got up that morning in Honolulu, I had a hard time sleeping that night, and I got up in the morning and I went downstairs with my son Michael. It was at 6 o'clock and we went down. That's when breakfast started. He and I were the only ones there except the fellow that came in. And we were standing next to each other and he said hello to me. I said hello to him, and He started speaking, I realized he was not from the mainland of the United States. He was from another country. I said, where are you from? He said, England. I said, what's your favorite football team? That's soccer. He said, Manchester United. I said, put it there. I said, my favorite team is Man U. Man, he kind of brightened up. And so I went and put my food down, and he went and he put his food down next to my table. As soon as that took place, you know what happened in my heart? This is 6 o'clock in the morning. I usually don't want to share the gospel with anybody at 6 o'clock in the morning. As soon as he sat down, I can tell you right now, God spoke to my heart about trying to share the gospel with this man. So he comes over and he sits down. We start talking. I find out he's a pilot. He lives in Japan, married a Japanese lady. He flies planes for a living. He flew to Hawaii, and he was flying that day a P-51. And he flies in Hawaii because of so many different things. The atmosphere is so different, wind and mountains and, you know, seacoast and so forth, so on. And he asked me, he said, what do you do? And I began to tell him, and I began to share the gospel. I began to share my conversion when I was a freshman in college at the Citadel, how God changed my life. I told him I went to military school. That opened up the door to him. And you know what? When that man left, he didn't become a believer. At least I was able to give him the gospel. When that man left, and those of you that's ever done this, you know the experience. What's going on in your heart? There is a fullness of joy and the blessing of being a part of what God is doing. But had he left and I not witnessed to him, those of you who've ever experienced this, what happens in your heart? You feel convicted. You feel like you were disobedient. You feel guilty. Everybody in this room who's a Christian, you know exactly what I'm talking about. I'm going to tell you this. God's going to speak to your heart this week. What are you going to do with that? Revival in the Christian life begins by obedience. That's what it means to work out your own salvation. Now, let's go to verse 13 and let's look at God's part. This is the most exciting. And notice what he says in verse 13. He says, "For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure." All right, now here's the question I want to ask. Do we obey God and then God works? Or does God work and then we obey God? Let me ask the question. Do we obey God and then God's work is conditional upon our obedience? Or does God work and then we respond and obey him? Well, the answer is found in the first word. It's the word "for." Because that word means for this reason or for this purpose or for this cause. For this reason, for this cause, for this purpose, that he says, "For God worketh in you both the will," it is God that worketh in you both the will and to do of his good pleasure. The first cause here is not you, it's God. Is that not true about your own salvation? Think about it. When you got saved, what happened? Who worked first, you or God? God worked in your heart. Jesus said it this way, "No man can come to me except the Father which sent me draw him." You know why you got saved? Not because you ran to God, you were running from God. God kept working in your heart. God kept pounding on your soul. And God worked in you, and what did you do when you got saved? You responded to God. He says, "For it is God which worketh in you." Now notice that word "worketh" there, and look back in verse 12 when he says, "Work out your own salvation." Work out and the word "worketh," two completely different words. In verse 12, the word "work out," I've already explained it. It's like this. When you get up tomorrow morning and you say, "I got to go to work," that's what verse 12 is all about. I got to go to work. It's what you do. But verse 13 is totally different. It literally means to energize. To energize. It is God that energizes you. It is God that is working within you. When you leave today, those of you that are driving an automobile, when you leave today, do you get in the car and turn on the engine and drive away? Or do you get behind it and push it home? Could you imagine having to push your car home? "Sweetheart, would you do it for me today while you drive?" When you turn on the engine, what do you get? You get energy. You get power. When you plug in an electrical piece into the socket, you are getting an energy, a flow of power. When he says it is God that worketh in you, he is talking about the fact that if you are a believer, God is energizing you. And that word "worketh" there is never used in light of what man does. It's always used in the light of a supernatural energy. Fact is, I want you to look at two verses because this will give you a better idea of this supernatural energy. Look at Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. He says, "For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body that it may be fashioned likened unto his glorious body." All right, now look, what is he saying? He's saying the day is going to come when God is going to transform your body. That's the resurrection of the believer from the dead. So that the body that you're living in, guess what he's going to do with it? He's going to throw it away and give you a new one. And how's he going to do it? Notice what it says. According to the, what's the word? Working. According to the working whereby he's able to even to subdue all things unto himself. What does that mean? It means that the power that God has to take your body and resurrect it from the dead and give you a brand new body, that it is done by the supernatural energy and power of God. It's God's power that does that. That's the exact same word when he says in verse 13, it is God that worketh in you. Let me tell you something, folks. That's called power. God is working in you. Think about that right now. If you're a believer, God's working in your life. All right, let me give you another verse, Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19. This is an awesome verse where Paul is writing to the church of Ephesus and he says, he prays that the believers would know what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe. He wants you Christians to understand. He wants you to be enlightened as to God's power. What's that power like? According to the, here it is, the working of his mighty power, the energizing of his mighty power. And how does he describe it? The next verse, verse 20. He says, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. See the verse 20, the word wrought, and the verse 19, the word working, the exact same words. Which he energized in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. Here's the point. The supernatural power that brought Jesus Christ up from the dead and raised him up to sit in the heavenly places at the right hand of God, that supernatural power that did that in Christ is what's working in your heart right now. Man, I ought to get an amen on that one. That's unbelievable. Now, how do you respond to this? What's the right response? Look at the end of verse 12. He says, work out your own salvation with what? With what? Fear and trembling. If the Lord is living inside of you and this supernatural energy is working in your heart so that you would grow and live for God, what should your attitude be? Number one, fear. You know what that word fear means? It means fear. You know what? I think we should be afraid to disobey God. Do you think you should be afraid to disobey God? But it means more than that. It means reverence and respect. My mother is 77 years old. If my mother came walking in the back door this morning and you looked around, you would look at her and you probably wouldn't feel a lot. But if she came walking in and I saw her, what do you think I would feel? My mother has a very southern accent. And she always calls me darling and sweetheart. But if my mother told me to do something, which she rarely does now, let me tell you something, out of respect for her, I would do exactly what she tells me. That's what the word fear means. Folks, let me ask you a question. If God speaks to your heart, do you turn a deaf ear or do you listen? It's your attitude towards God. Fear, and then what's the second word? Trembling. What does trembling mean? Trembling, trembling means a sense of weakness. If you went out and ran 20 miles today, how do you think your legs would feel? They'd feel weak. The word trembling has the idea of a sense of weakness. In other words, there's the attitude that if I disobey God, not only is there going to be a problem, but I have a sense of weakness in the sense that I need God's strength. I need God's power. I don't want to fight God's power. I want to give in to God's power. And this is the attitude that God is telling us that we ought to have in our lives as a believer. Let me ask you a question. Is this your attitude towards God? Now let me finish by asking this question. Can we then fail as a Christian? Can we fail in the Christian life? Can there be failure as a Christian? The answer is absolutely. Why is it then that believers fail? And the answer is because they resist God. God is working in their life both to will and to do of His good pleasure. You know what the word will means? It means desire. God's working in you. I can't tell you how many times in a day that I feel desires to want to do God's will. Sometimes it's just simply being with another believer, and by me being with them, man, I get motivated. Sometimes I get convicted. Sometimes I see things that I shouldn't see, and therefore I feel a sense of guilt and I don't want to obey that. All these emotions that are going on in my heart. There are times that I feel like God is giving me strength to believe Him that we can do this and we can accomplish this and we can overcome this, or God's in control. All of this. God is working in me both to will and to do of His good pleasure. I mean, folks, let me tell you something. Everything you need to live the Christian life, you already got it. God's working in you. All you have to do is do what He says. So why do Christians fail? They fail because they resist God's power. Folks, God is working in you. He's already said it. God is working. The question is, are you obeying? And as we finish, let me tell you what revival is. Revival in the life of the believer is obeying God when He speaks to your heart. That's what a revival is. Revival is God, is you obeying God when He speaks to your heart. He may convict you of a sin. He may urge you to obey a command. He may seek for you to adjust an attitude or thinking that's not right. And God does this all the time, working in you. And what must you do? Yield obedience.
You've been listening to Harvest Echoes and a message titled Sanctifying Obedience from Evangelist Steve Pettit. It was originally presented in November of 2008 at Harvest Baptist Church on Guam. Harvest Echoes provides you access to a rich archive of sermons and lessons presented at conferences and special meetings at Harvest Baptist Church. Send us a comment or question by visiting our website, HBCGuam.net, HBCGuam.net. And thank you for listening to Harvest Echoes.